Let me pray. We'll dive into Philippians 4. And I'd love for you to get into the mindset here. I understand everybody's probably got plans after church. Everybody's, you know, got the week ahead that they're thinking about. And we have these little moments together where we get to kind of cast off all those other things and go, Lord, speak. I'm listening. I want to hear. And so even as we pray, I just add faith to it. And you probably notice sometimes I don't even pray before we start the message. It's not because I don't want God to do something. I'm praying continually. I'm asking God continually. The reason I don't do that often is because it's such a habit. It's such a perfunctory thing. We just come, we sing the song, we stand up, we do this, we say the prayer, we share the word, and then we have a closing prayer, and then we get up, and nothing lands. And one of my little protest ways that I deal with that, the rut of how we gather, is to just throw something out, just see if anybody pays attention. But we're going to ask God, and I'd ask you to join in faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed. Is there a belief here that God wants to do something? Because that's his economy. That's what he wants to stimulate us in us, is our faith. He wants to grow our faith. He wants to refine our faith, not change our circumstances, not get us to force a smile, but to have that smile rooted in a greater understanding of the glorious God we serve and are connected to and walk with. So as you pray, fight for faith here. Fight that it would be a real petition of the Lord for your life to move forward, your understanding of who God is and what he's done, and who we are to be in light of that to really move forward. Well, King Jesus, I bless you today that you are, though you're a man acquainted with great sorrow, you are resolute and you're content to walk in the Father's will. Thank you that you do reign, and there's nothing that you could not do because you've been granted all authority in heaven and earth. Thank you, Father, that today you are working your plan, and you're asking us to join you in your kingdom work as you gather. I just love that song, "Men from every tongue and tribe and nation." We're going to be gathered around, and since the moment Adam bit that apple and you had to curse this planet and our race, you've been working the plan for your seed to crush the head of Satan and to create a new way for us to live in joy and peace because of the work of Jesus. Lord, all we add to your work is our faith, and even that you empower. You've made it. You're active. Your spirit is helping us. And I pray you'd help us this morning to be a people who understand our days, that we'll each have an Uncle Bob moment here. And God, what we've invested in will matter. God, help us to see this year as precious to you. God, our minutes, our affections, what we sow to matters to you. It declares our confidence and our belief in you. God, we long for the day when you do come again. You set things all right. But for today, God, we want to trust you. We want to live in our circumstances as you ordain them with the hope of the Lord, in light of the gospel, in Jesus' name. Philippians 4, as I read this, I'm going to read out of the English Standard if you want to read along. Oh, Matt, if you can pitch that up there. You're not there. There's nobody back there. Never mind. You'll have to pull out your electronic Bible. Unless you've got a remote. You're running the iPad. Here's what I'd like. As we read through this, I would like you to listen for directive words. I don't know if you've noticed this as you've been reading through Philippians. There's very little to-dos in the book of Philippians. And if you're the kind of person who's looking for the system, who's saying, okay, what do I have to do? How am I going to do this? This is the kind of book that is very, very frustrating, because it's really rooted in principle. It's rooted in attitude. It's rooted in a way of thinking, rather than just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. It is a call to the heart, a right understanding of what we have in the gospel, a celebration of that, a right understanding of bad doctrine and how the law can shape us and enslave us. and to put those things off and to rest in the finished work of Christ. This little section really is about the only declarative kind of little section, and even that is not, it's not due to this specifically. There's some big ideas. And if we could approach this section of Scripture as potential, if you want to make progress in the faith, if you want to have a different experience this year, there are some investments that we could make, some things we could put some energy into that may yield a different fruit moving forward. Maybe it's to continue doing things, to grow in perseverance in those things that we're already doing. Maybe God would want to massage a little bit our routines and our plans and really understand that, because this is where he's getting, in light of the gospel, in light of all that's true, in light of the example of Jesus, this is about all we get. This little section, there's a few key words, so please listen for those. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now I'm looking for kind of one-word declarations, directives that kind of summarize thoughts. There's a few things that you don't do this. We're not looking at the warnings against, but what is Paul directing them towards? Can you pick out some of those words?
Think, rejoice.
Think. Think, rejoice. What was it over here?
Pray.
Stand.
Thanksgiving.
Guard. Gratitude. That, those would not, I'm looking specifically for the directive ones. Not attitudes to, he's calling us to, but this. Do this. Got most of them. Practice. Yep, it's another one. And it's just in this translation. I don't want to put too much into this, but it does help form kind of the big idea of this section of Scripture. You missed one.
Don't be anxious.
That's a do not. Yeah. And that's okay. I'm not condemning that. I'm just calling us to. Guard. Guard. Yeah. There's one you missed. Look again. Come on, you can find it. Help. Help. I think it's important. Because that little section of Scripture right there, 2 through 2 and 3, it's pretty key to the experience. In light of all that's come before, it's a pretty important section. So we're going to spend a little time on those words. I just want to remind, I really appreciated, and I know this has been very real to Edgar as he battles to rework his view of God, to wrestle with, you know, his biases. I so appreciate the energy and the research and the thinking deeply about a happy God. If Paul can say this, and it's true, you know, if he's speaking truth in verse 1, I love and long for my joy and crowned, and then this emphatic, my beloved, then we can be fairly certain that that's God's attitude towards us. So as we're talking about how we're supposed to live, it's in this context. And Paul, just he beats this over and over again, this relational nature, this affection. And we can read that and think, wow, the Philippians had it really going on. But no, they were just normal people with the same struggles. And we get little hints of it, what they did well, what they struggled with. And yet, Paul had determined to see them as God sees them, as the saints of God. And our great battle going into chapter 2 is we don't see each other that way. We will make those judgments. We'll take our hurts. We'll take our and they're all justified, clearly, because we would never sin. You know, we'll hold the grudge. We'll create distance because we don't see each other the way God sees you. It is very, very easy. It's not necessarily easy for my flesh to serve, to give. I mean, there's a piece of my flesh that still goes, no. We had some plans yesterday and had an opportunity that came up to just come alongside Lee and Jason, and I'm blessed to do it. There's a little teeny, this is not what I want to do today. I go, I'll do it. Cindy got on her birthday, she got a note from somebody recognizing that so often when we were in Ames and he was planning things that he pretty much neglected to plan where the party was because all he knew he had to do was call us. And yeah, whatever we're doing, just yeah, come on over. Bring the 35 people and tear apart our house. Absolutely, it's all yours. Those things aren't typically a challenge for me. And this is why. Because I see you, I see the church most of the time, not perfectly, but I see them as the princes and princesses of God. I cannot condemn. Doesn't mean I don't see flaws. Doesn't mean it doesn't bother me because I know that's not who you really are. And so I can bear with that. We were painting when we planted the church in Iowa City. There was some of the single women moved into an apartment and they had to paint it all. And I'm a pretty fast painter and I don't mind painting. So I went in and painted it. And they were not painters. They were just fresh out of college. They were used to living in dorms. No big deal. And I, you know, kind of slapped the paint up and said, "Oh, this is great. This is awesome." I go, "Oh, no, it's not done. It needs another coat." "Oh, no, it's fine." "No, it's not fine. A princess of God Almighty is going to sleep in this room. And it is not okay that I see streaks or that a blotchy paint job, because I'm not doing this because I'm anal about paint. This is worship. This is the service towards the people of God." And when we bring that attitude, it sets up this help idea of verse 2 and 3. It starts with this attitude of seeing each other as the people of God. Not just the broken people of God, but the redeemed people of God, the precious people of God. And I defend it. I'm not opposed to fighting your flesh, that you would walk in it. But it will never change my view that you are the princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And my life is devoted to that. And it lets me help. This is verse 2. "I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." This is one of those things that the Philippian church evidently wasn't doing all that well. What do you think's going on here? What do you perceive? That's not rhetorical. There's a disagreement. Do you think one of them was a Judaizer or had bad theology? Do you get that sense from the way he's describing this? Because he calls out Judaizers pretty strong. He's not opposed to saying, "Hey, their theology is wacky. There was something relational going on, and it had created a rift, and there was this rift in the body." And Paul sees it as this incredibly important thing, and there's this call to us. If you want to walk as a kingdom worker, as a member of the community of faith, this goes back to the Beatitudes where Jesus declares the high value of being a peacemaker, of seeing when there's hardship, and it was one of the most courageous things that we do. When we hear and we don't internalize, we don't take on the offense, but we seek the higher call of kingdom peace. We seek the higher value of God's desire to be one, which we talked about earlier in the book. There's something more at stake between right and wrong. If you've ever sat with anybody that's in a disagreement, rule number one of working with couples, one side of the story is never the whole story. And we struggle with that, and we listen to gossip, and we listen to offense, and then we take it on, and then we start to make judgment about the rest of the body. Rather than having this attitude of being helpers, we step into the carnal, and we walk according to our flesh, and we take on an offense. And we don't call one another. One of the biggest challenge of parenting. And it's a little easier when they're younger, but even when they're very young and we perceive an offense, when we see an injustice, which they will endure, you cannot protect them from it. When we hear a hurt, when we listen as parents and go, okay, well then I'm taking over. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to exact justice rather than helping to restore a kingdom view, stopping and asking questions, among which would be, what faith is God trying to produce here? What injustice? What's our instruction when we suffer injustice? Punch him in the face. Clearly, that's what we're supposed to do. It's to endure hardship as a servant of Jesus Christ. Are we calling our kids to bring faith to that, comforting them in the pain? It hurts. It hurts. Do we use that hurt to justify and maybe amp it up and you've been treated unjustly. Yeah. And we take it on. And we become not helpers, but hurters. We listen to one side of the story. We pick the side we most resonate with or who we like. And then there's a rift in the kingdom. And this image bearing of God that we are supposed to be together becomes broken. Now, what's the reputation of the church in our culture? Is it oneness, unity, or is it brokenness, division, strife? Well, they're not interested in the gospel. I'd like to at least have the opportunity to communicate the gospel when they've actually seen people living as oneness rather than the storyline, the narrative that comes through in personal failure and most often the gossip and hypocrisy and division that flows from us. We're not helpers. We don't see ourselves as that peacemaker. We won't call those we care about to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Trust me. Please trust me. Watching my kids go through high school and the injustice. Oh. And I'm a violent man. It really, really hurts to watch our kids struggle and suffer. And yet our role, are we going to help? Or are we going to throw gas on their hurt or their offense? Are we going to stir them up or are we going to call them to faith? It's really, what would helping look like in this situation? What would you conceive of? He's calling the church, help these women. What do you think they should do? You don't even need instruction. You would know. Well, we need to sit down. We need to walk this through. We need to forgive. We need to bring it in the light. We need to maybe confess. We need to, I don't know what we need to do. Maybe we need to clarify. But there's a whole process that we could walk through if we're going to be helpers. As we head into small groups, just ask you, in this little to-do list, this little directive section, will we be helpers to that? Will we commit to genuine community that honors, that images the nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in one? Will we commit to that? It's going to be messy and bloody, and there's going to be hurts, hard conversations. I completely understand that. Is that worth fighting for? Or will we settle for a social touch where we come in, keep everybody at a distance, and there's no power or light? There's no saltiness in it. It's just people who happen to get along. And as you think about even what this might look like, because we really don't know yet. We're asking the Spirit to help us form these. We don't know what it'll look like. A few ideas, but we're really waiting on the Spirit to say, Lord, how do you want these to form? When you think about the people in this community, is there anybody go, oh, I hope they're not on mine? Or I won't join in biblical community with that person or those people or that family? Is there anybody that hits your heart that way? Well, maybe you should get some help. Because we may be living out Euodia and Syntyche right in your midst, right in your heart. And maybe there's work to be done. The forms are not really important if our hearts are pulled away from each other. I won't. There's a big call there. Help each other in that. The second that I want, there's a few others that you mentioned, but I see about five big directives, and then the rest are kind of woven into these ideas. And verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so when you think about 2016, and then really the rest of your life until my uncle's name was Bob. I had two Uncle Bobs. This is one of my favorite uncles. When you have your Uncle Bob moment, and you're done breathing, and then you face eternity, what do you want from 2016 to whatever that future date is to look like? What you do today, what you choose to do today and throughout this year, what you commit to investing in, will shape that day. Will we be people who rejoice? This is not a condemnation. When you are rejoicing, it shows up in your eyes. One of the high values, I was not very intuitive with people and the nonverbals until we really started doing a lot of relational care ministry. Somebody was telling a story earlier this week, and they said half of the first sentence, and I could instantly tell what was going on in their heart. Because our eyes reveal what we're feeling. Our face reveals it. And we try to fake it. We try to pretend. Sometimes we don't even try to pretend. The discipline of smiling. And I'm not naturally a smiley person, but when you look at the lines on my face, I've formed a habit. The old man lines, they show up when I smile. They don't get there by accident. I choose to rejoice. I go after my heart. Not to just form a physical smile, but to stir up my heart. I am not content to walk through life looking like I'm bored or I'm in pain. When I am in pain, I'll let you know. And I'll request care. But that ought not be our normal way of being. In light of the gospel. In light of who God is and what he's done. Not because our circumstances are good. But because we have an eternal hope. And we have a present hope that what we choose today matters for all eternity. What is your return on investment? I am absolutely, and I have been for 35 years, absolutely convinced there's nothing I could do with my days, my minutes, that will yield the best return as following hard after Jesus and resting in the gospel, no matter what it costs me. And by, John Meyer and I, we're getting old. But you get tired. And you see the trends in culture, and it gets to be a very, very hard thing to look at. People struggling, and culture is changing, and the church really isn't paying all that much attention to the questions the culture is asking or how to interface with them. We're using models and methods from 20, 30, 50, sometimes 100 years ago, and the culture has changed. The way we think has changed as a culture. And I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to keep, but you know, from here to the end, I can limp. I can use crutches. I'm just way too far into this game to quit. Well, some of you aren't that far in. And you're going to face challenges in your life where you go, and not that you would abandon the faith and divorce and go get a convertible and a blonde or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about losing faith. Saying, I'm not going to believe the gospel. I'm not going to let the gospel shape me. And we let our heart get hardened and develop these walls to the gospel. And in the midst of that, we declare our righteousness. I'm right. I'm justified. Just like Euodia and Syntyche. And we miss the gospel. I don't want that for us. That those offenses, the challenges, the incredible hardship that is walking in this flesh until Jesus comes back to rob us of our joy. And so to orient us ourselves again towards that thankfulness. Talked about it many times. It is the most powerful motivation in the human experience. Will we be thankful? It fights flesh. It fights entitlement. It fights barriers. It fights everything. When we recognize the gospel, when we see God as happy in Jesus, working perfectly to what he wants to accomplish, we can have joy. As a general statement, again, please don't put on a plastic happy face. There is a season for grieving. But our normal pattern of life should be resting even in hardship that God is in control. Rejoice in the person and work of God. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Wasn't that Jesus' commendation to the disciples? They say, all these cool things happening. We saw Satan falling from the cloud. It was awesome. It's just a light show of spiritual, miraculous things. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's cool. Here's what's really cool. Your names are written in the book of life. And so no matter what's going on in your life, incredible hardship or incredibly cool spiritual things, that's our foundation. Rejoice in our inheritance. Rejoice in the person of God. Some of the things that Edgar was quoting were out of the book Desiring God by John Piper. And it's one of those books several years ago we asked everyone to read because it orients us to this person of God who is the person is worth pursuing, not what he's going to do for you or not what circumstances he can create for you or not how he's going to help your kids turn out. But it's actually the person of God. And our Western thinking relationship is not very high on this. In the midst of Philippians, we have to understand that's what he's calling us to, is this closeness to him, not a philosophy, not a religion, not a way to declare ourselves right, but a pursuit of a person. If you want to make progress in being a person who rejoices, one little tool I would encourage you to consider, we've talked about it before, would be the prayer wheel, because it walks us through the breadth of relationship, not those quick intercession kind of things. Oh, I got to pray, and oh, I promised to pray, so I throw up these little popcorn things to God, but a disciplined way to clear up our heart, to hear from God, to cast burdens. Even if you can't budget a whole hour every morning, but to work through it over the course of days, those different disciplines of communication and cultivating relationship and praising and rejoicing are such, it is a discipline. And please do not hear some legalism or rules. But there's a sowing and there's a reaping. And what we sow to will determine what fruit flows out of our life. If we do not sow to that relationship, God will get small and angry and powerless. And as we spend time with him in honesty and see him as a person, not a box to check so that we're a good person, we had our quiet time and we prayed for 5 minutes or whatever it is, whatever your standard is, but we see him as a person to be pursued, it will lead us to a joy-filled experience even in very, very hard things. A peace that is promised in those verses. The peace of God, which will surpass all reasonable understanding, is our birthright as the princes and princesses of God. But we won't experience that unless we sow to it. In the midst of that is prayer. When I think about any ambition we would have, any kind of goals, any kind of hopes that we would ever have, one of the things I really, really struggle with is even in weight loss, we try to build these foolproof systems. And when we think about resolutions for the next year, and there's so much tied up in our heart with failure and hardship. And, you know, some of us are, I'm not an emotional leader. I'm just a glutton. I eat too much because I like it. It's the way we cope. We make the boo-boos go away by eating different things or the wrong, you know, eating too much or eating the wrong things. There's all kinds of ways that we pursue it. And yet, it is a pretty simple process. Not that there aren't emotional things that we need to deal with. It's a pretty simple process. When I hear people talk about, I want to lose weight, but I am not going to deal with any of that, and next Monday, or the Monday after, or some Monday in the future, I'm going to get serious about this and lose some weight. I got to call a bad word. I gotta call. No, you don't. You don't really want that. And that's okay. But don't deceive yourself. Don't be delusional. I have no problem with if somebody needs to lose weight. I need to lose weight. But what I can't do is look in the mirror and go, I'm going to lose weight someday. I'm going to make no investment. I'm not going to develop any plan for it. And then somehow I'm going to arrive at that stated goal. That part I have to go, no. That is garbage. That's not true. That's not what you really want. So if we want to be people of faith, if we want to have a kingdom effect, if we want our children to be first and foremost connected to the God of the universe, and our pattern, parent, you need to know this, your pattern is going to shape that. Then there are going to be investments we make that kill the flesh and sow to the spirit that are critically important to that. Are you a spiritual person? One of the directives is to pray. Is to pray. I don't like praying. I'm a doer. I spend about half my life trusting myself more than I trust God. Because I know I can get something done in 10 minutes or an hour or a day's work. I know I get something done. And conceptually, theologically, I understand. God can do way more. I'm just telling you where I live, where my heart lives. It is an act of faith. It is a declaration that I am going to kill my flesh in order to pray in community, to discipline myself, to make that investment. If we won't do that, could we at least acknowledge we're not going to have a spiritual outcome? I'm going to eat whatever I want, whenever I want, and I'm going to lose weight. No, you won't. I'm going to have spiritual kids. I'm going to have a fruitful life. I'm going to have an effect, and I'm never going to pray or seek the Lord. No, you won't. No, you won't. It will not happen. God is not mocked. If you want to be spiritual, you have to do spiritual things. Not for righteousness' sake, not to impress someone else, because you believe putting a bullet in your flesh actually will bring value, because you believe God is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he would do. And so we seek him. And we rest in those promises. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's another investment we could make in light of the gospel, in light of the battle, in light of the theological challenge, in light of our flesh, in light of the hurts, in light of all that we are fighting for, there's a process where we sow to what we think. I read a little blog by a friend of mine. He's in the health industry, and he just wrote this really good article just basically about your mind being like a field that you plant things in. And he was directing it towards just healthy choices and, you know, healthy thinking, and it's very good, well written. But I love that image. Do you think about your mind as something you're planting seeds in that are going to bear fruit? Because that's what your mind is. We are transformed when our mind is renewed. When we plant truth, when we plant the right things in our mind, that over time it bears a different fruit. And there's a discipline in that planting. And here's the caution: is that you're going to plant something, even if it's by accident. The things of this world, the message of consumerism, of entertainment, messages from music, things you're hearing in school, things that people are gossiping about, all the grumbling on AM, the Tea Party radio, whatever it is. There's going to be things landing in your mind that are going to start, they're going to consume you. And if you remember in our discussion, one of the things that seeing ourselves as learners, as ones who stimulate that truth. Doesn't mean you read 3 books a month. But if you're not making those choices to think about the truths of God, the fruit that comes up is going to be determined by something else than the truth of God. It could be your own hurts, could be the culture, any number of things. Entertainment, your flesh, who knows? But if it's not good seed that we're popping in our mouth and chewing on, when Jesus said, I don't need food. I want the bread of life. I'm the bread. I consume the Word of God. That's my nourishment. That's what will actually produce an outcome in my life. I confess, I'm a book grazer. I've rarely finished books. I rarely do. Because I don't read them to figure out all this guy knows. I read them to stimulate my mind. I read them to get me thinking, to encourage me, to think differently. I don't know if I've ever read a book. I read one. Erwin McManus's The Unstoppable Force. I closed it and go, I never need to write a book. That's exactly how I think. But that's the only book I've ever read that I go, this guy's whacked. He doesn't get this. I disagree with them all the time. The point is not because I need information. What I need is stimulation. I need to get my mind thinking and spinning on the truth of God. I want to think about good things. Some of the best theology lessons I had, the first summer I was a believer. Actually, it was the second summer. It was the first time I decided to really follow Jesus. I was painting, and I listened to Christian radio out of Des Moines, Iowa. And it was filled with wacky preachers. It was just chaotic nonsense. Every single day, all day long, though, my mind was going, that doesn't sound right. My mind was being stimulated through most of the time that I worked. 12 years after that, I had something going in my head, Christian radio, Christian books, Christian music, to stimulate my mind. Are you going to make an investment in planting those seeds? Whatever you plant will grow up and bear fruit. There's all kinds of ways. How many, even the comparison, and that's the wonderful thing about truth. It bears fruit way more than the investment we make. We can fill our minds with garbage 80% of the time, sometimes 90% of the time, and the truth still wins. But do we set aside time? Will we, even if it's just grazing, if it's grazing blogs, do you follow John Piper on Twitter? You get a steady barrage of things to stimulate your mind just from John Piper alone. And I disagree with him a lot, but I love his heart. I don't know if I've ever read of a man that I'm more convinced really, really loves and enjoys God. And I appreciate it, but I don't see theology the same way he does. But it stimulates me. Will you, because if you read comic books, watch TV, or watch movies, or listen to garbage, stuff's going to flow up. It presses on our flesh. It helps us to think rightly. There's a stimulation. One of the challenges from that little grid, it does not, we would not, any one of us would not declare this a strength. They were thinkers. Doesn't mean you're great theologians or, you know, super intelligent. It just means, what are you thinking about? Are you chewing on truth? Are you chewing on offense? Are you chewing on how to manipulate circumstances or people? Are you chewing on how bad you have it? Whatever you chew on, that's what's going to bear fruit. We are responsible for the personal management of our mind and our heart. Proverbs 4:23 and this one. Think about these things. Let ourselves be renewed. Let our hearts be healed. Pay attention to what's going on. Don't let our voice be the primary voice. And if it is going to be your voice, have your voice, your mind filled with truth. There's a discipline in it that will lead a great product. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Remember, habits form character and character forms your life. Whatever habits you choose to cultivate are going to develop into your character. Whatever character you develop will lead to the legacy that you leave. When you have your moment, you have to understand, and I've been very, very honest with you many, many times, I am a lazy person, but I'm also a greedy person. And greed trumps my laziness. I'm willing to work hard because I'm greedy. But what I'm greedy for is the blessing of God. I want a really, really good return on investment for this life. I don't want this. I don't want to get to the feet of Jesus and go and watch my whole life be burnt up. A la 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah, you're okay, but nothing like, I don't want that. I don't want that. We have to be people who are willing to take the truth of God and develop skill sets and wisdom practice that keeps us moving forward. If I'm okay if you don't. What I'm not okay with, say, hey, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I want to bear fruit. I want my kids to be this. If we are not practicing these things. And it's not checking boxes. It's not having an outward form. It is a cultivation of the mind and the heart centered in the gospel. Seeing ourselves caring about the right things. And all these are attitudinal. You practice these things. What things? Didn't even tell us what things. Practice. Put energy into it. I'm kind of weird. I actually enjoy watching practices, developing practices. I coached a fair amount in my life. I actually enjoy the practices more than games. Pressure's off. You get to make progress. You get to design things. You get to celebrate. I love practice. Practice is what will lead us to develop those skills and that wisdom skill set that actually builds character. Remember, the doing, the practicing is not a declaration of our goodness or our moral purity or our righteousness. It is simply an acknowledgement that I want that. I want that prize. And I'm not going to be delusional in how I actually get that prize. That's what it declares. It is that training and that discipline that allows us to sow to the Spirit and kill our flesh. You will not be spiritual. You will not bear good fruit. The kingdom will not be impacted in the power of our flesh. No matter how disciplined you are, no matter how many quiet times you have, no matter how many books you read, how often you listen to the Christian radio, if we walk in the flesh and do not sow to the Spirit, we will not bear spiritual fruit. There's a simple cause and effect. And we have an opportunity. You have a starting point to help each other. Declare it. This is my goal. Help me. Let's walk. It's one of our desires in the small groups. We want to help each other make progress in our faith. Not to have social things so we're not alone. Lonely. Certainly, we don't want to experience aloneness in the faith. But it's that we're not alone in our fight to be conformed to the image of Jesus and to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will start with us. If we put up our little walls, you'll bear fleshly fruit. Help, pray, rejoice, think, practice. Some key words to consider. What will you make progress in as you place your hope for the next year or 50? Because starting where you are is points you in the direction of where you want to go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I just thank you for these little directive words that give, each one is massive. So much energy, and yet, God, you've called us to be balanced, to rest and yet to practice, to rejoice and yet to persevere. And I pray 2016 would be a year where we make progress in the faith as individuals and as a church family. God, you deserve more glory than you get from me and from us collectively. God, I pray we would get out of the way. We would have courage to change practices. We would have courage to be peacemakers. We would have courage to think about things, God, that maybe aren't natural for us to think about. I pray we would be ruminating on your truth and find ways to just stimulate what we're thinking about. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.